It says in Psalm 42, in the first two verses, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" That right there is the truest expression of the child of God. His soul thirsts for God. He pants after God. And if we're honest this morning, we should ask the question, how many of us have actually panted for God this morning? I mean, as we heard those songs, did we hang on every word? Or as we heard the scripture read, did we hang on every truth that was echoed out of those words? Or even as we were riding up here this morning, did our heart long and yearn for that time with the saints in worship? When was the last time you yearned for God? I believe that when you want God that much, then you're prepared to meet with Him. As we begin this new study on how to study the Bible, I want to begin by talking about preparation. Preparation is so essential in all that we do. There are certain things that we have to do on our job that prepare us for the actual task. There are certain training that we have to go through with other kind of experiences or projects that we're doing. There is preparation in so many areas of our life, but many times when it comes down to Bible study, we make zero preparation. And there are some things that you and I need to apply in our life on a daily basis. And the first thing that we need to apply is the principle that I'm going to be in the Word every day regardless. Now, I tell you right now, in my life, personally speaking, I'm being very challenged with that. With my wife on bed rest, and I'm trying to keep her from doing everything, and I'm taking care of the boys. And that right there has been a challenge. I taught Friday night at a college that I graduated from, and I was speaking to an entire room of people that spoke Spanish. I do not speak Spanish, so I had an interpreter. That was a challenge right there, just to say a couple words and then have them translate it, do that for 3 hours. And I was telling them that night when I began that one of the things that I believe God is teaching me right now is how to really love my wife. We're getting ready to come up on 21 years of marriage come May. And we've been through a lot of things in our marriage, in ministry, and life itself. And, you know, now starting over with three more kids, that right there is an experience in and of its own. That right there is a book. I'm going to write a book one day about all this, if I have the time. But I think that one of the things the Lord is really teaching me right now is really how to love her and to how to take care of her. And to meet her needs. And as I've been thinking about that for the past several days and leading up to that class Friday night, because Friday night I was talking about pastoral theology, and there when you talk about pastoral theology, you talk about your family. You talk about family life as a pastor, let alone the qualifications, let alone all the other things that are the duties of pastors. You also talk about your family. And as I stood there that night, I said, I just want to tell you to look at my hands, because Friday night on my hands, I had the stains of plumber's glue because our pump went out in our house and I spent all day working on it. Then I had the scent of baby wipes on my hands, which was better than any other scent, if you know what I mean. Then I also have dishpan hands. Men, if you don't know what that means, I urge you to wash the dishes. Okay, even if you have a dishwasher, they still have to be rinsed off. And I said, those are just small little ways. But I believe that through experiences, I believe through all the things in my life, all the things in your life, these things are preparing us for what God is doing in us or what God is yet to do in us. Now, we don't always know what God is doing or what He is yet to do. Basically, we have to look back at what He has done to kind of see His hand in that. And to see what He was trying to teach us. But I think all of that is paramount to what we're going into in this study. Because for the last week or so, I've been running around the house with two little guys following me everywhere I go. And wives, now I know what you feel. I really, really know it. Again, at least I would say again, because it's been 15 years. And even following you in the bathroom, there's no place you can go. There's no place you can hide. There's no place that you can... this morning, I brought them here to church. They wouldn't go to their class. One of them did for a little while, then he got upset. So they were with me in there in my office, and I was trying to review this message, and I was just thinking, this is hopeless. this is not going to happen. So I just tried to play with them after I had got onto them a few times because they were into everything. And same at home. I went out the other night and bought a big box for all their toys because I was tired of tripping over them and trying to cram them in a little box like this. That little box keeps swelling. So I went out and bought this big box, Rubbermaid box, and I just put everything in there. And I said, that's where they stay. And now you know what they're doing? They're pushing it over, and they're holding it up in the air, and they're dumping all the toys out. So it's like, okay, that's all right. Everything that we go through prepares us for something else. And again, as I said a moment ago, the Lord is teaching me a lot of things. And he's teaching my family a lot of things too. Because when you have little guys running around, or when you have a wife or your mother on bed rest, and then you have to be there. You have to be there to take care of her. You have to die to yourself. There's so many things that you may want to do, but you have to say, no, I have to put those aside to love and to take care of the one that I cherish the most. And that's the same of what men, our wives, do for us all the time, and that we take for granted so much. What does that have to do with our study this morning? Well, it has everything to do. In the midst of things like that, do you still find your soul panting after God? Do you really find yourself wanting Him more and more? Not as an escapism, but that you want that communion with God. You know, I think about Susanna Wesley. You know how she had her devotions? I think they had, 12, 15 kids? Something like that. You know how she had her devotions in the morning? She took her apron and threw it over her head at the table while the kids were all over the place. And that's how she had her morning devotions. Now, I haven't gotten to the point of wearing an apron or having to throw something over my head, though I have thrown toys over my head. When you have 17, you might, yes, exactly. Though I can't imagine more than 6. Turn with me this morning to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, the psalmist gives us a hint of all of this, because the entire chapter is talking about the Word of God. It's talking about Scripture itself and how the psalmist wants to respond to it. How he wants it above all things. How he cherishes it above all things. And you know how we have things in our life, things that we cherish, things that we treasure, things that mean a lot to us. I walked in the other room the other day. I just walked out of the room just for a few seconds. I come back and Cody has my laptop sitting on his lap. I'm like, thank you, brother. I was not a happy camper. Walked in the room the other night. I was picking up something. I happened to get close to the flat screen TV and I noticed a bunch of scratches at the bottom of it. It's like another footprint or handprint, toy print, I should say. Anyway, all of these things do what? Teach you patience, long-suffering. Look at what the psalmist says here. Out of everything in his life, because you think this is David. What was David's primary responsibilities in his life? Taking care of sheep. And you think, well, that's probably not a whole lot to do. Well, have you ever tried to take care of animals? Or you've tried to spend some time out there taking care of them? And they wander off. They're just like kids. They wander off. He says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Now think about this. David is composing this 176 verses. And I'm sure as he started out, he wasn't thinking it was going to be that long. But this was a song. And as he's composing this, as he's writing this out, or as he's singing this to God, what's the first thing he thinks about? He thinks about the way of the blameless. The way of Christians. The way of those who love the Lord. And he says here that they are blessed, whose way is blameless. Why? Because they walk in the law of the Lord. They're blessed because they observe His testimonies and they seek Him with all their heart. All their heart. Now I share some of those home experiences because that's where the challenges come in. Of seeking God with all your heart. Ladies, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Men, you're probably thankful that you go off to a job during the day, right? You probably shouldn't say that if your wife was sitting next to you. But when you come back, she's saying, I've been with them all day. Now it's your turn. I need your help. Die to self. But then you're trying to throw in something spiritual, but I need some time in the Word. And she says, then get up at 4 a.m. and have your time in the Word. I didn't get any time in the Word today because the kids wouldn't stop with their demands. Heard that story before? Yes, probably happened yesterday, right? But I want you to notice something. You take bite-sized chunks of time, right? You take a little bit of time here, a little bit of time there. They go down to sleep. You think, well, that's the time to catch up on everything. No, sometimes that's the time to kind of re-energize yourself. Or lay down too. But I know you grab a little bit here and there. But the key is, how are you keeping your heart? Are you keeping your heart centered on Him? Look at that again. Into verse 2. Who seek Him with all their heart. He says, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. In other words, if your heart is in tune, if your heart is committed, that you are totally sold out to God and His Word, and you are observing, that is, you are obeying, you are doing His Word, there's no shame that's going to come in. That's just like 2 Timothy 2, where he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Listen, when you have had time with God, time in His Word, your heart is observing His commandments, that you are seeking Him, listen, there's no place for shame. Listen, if I have spent several hours in the Word, and that's what occurs in study, in preparing, in learning and growing and understanding the truth, it takes time, a lot of time. And that's why I said, when you are such a busy person or you have other people in your life that you're responsible for, you're taking a little bit here and there, and all that's going to accumulate into a lot of time. But you have to make sure as you do that, that you're preparing the most important thing, and that's your heart. You can go through the academics and miss all of it. You can go through this and have the right type of books to read, the right kind of study approach, right kind of process. But if your heart is not right, you've missed the point. What's the point of all of this? Is this to say that we have some academics? Is that the point? Was my point Friday night to stand up to that group of people and to say, hi, my name is Dr. Steve Herford? No. That was not the point. The point was to know God through His Word, period. And I tell myself that all the time because you get bogged down in so many details. I walk up here sometimes with so many notes, I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to get through this? I walked up Friday night and the director of the college, he's the vice president, he walked up, he says, Pastor Steve, you had 36 pages. And I was thinking, what did you do with those 36 pages? What is that under your arm? He walks in with this big old box. And what it was, he copied every one of my notes to hand out to everybody. I did not intend him to do that, but that was fine. That was fine to follow along. And he said, 36 pages. Well, I was thinking, well, 3 hours, you know, have something to work with. Look down at verse 9. David asked another question. How can a young man keep his way pure? And he gives the answer, by keeping it according to your what? To your word. And with all my heart, there it is again, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Now, that opens up to us a truism right there. As you give yourself entirely to Him, entirely to the process, entirely to knowing Him, what happens sometimes? You stray, don't you? And it might be for a second, might be for a minute. And that's because of our depravity. And then he says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Get this, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Why do we talk about scripture memory? Well, we've mentioned many times that verse in verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. But the other reason why we seek to hide the word in our heart is verse 16. So that we will not forget the word. We go through the spiritual disciplines for that purpose. So that we will not forget. So that we will not forget. As you prepare to meet with God, your attitude should be Christ-honoring. Now, attitude is key. Attitude is key not just to Bible study. Attitude is key to worship. Attitude is key to everything that we do. Form it, in other words, being filled with the Spirit. Because being filled with the Spirit will affect your attitude. It'll affect how you behave. And that's how come the Scripture says that we are to be being kept filled with the Spirit. So how is it then, in our preparation of meeting with God, that our attitude is to be Christ-honoring? What are some things that should be going on to be a part of that? Well, if you look down at verse 16 again, how does he begin that verse? He says, I shall do what? I shall delight. I shall delight. Follow with me for just a moment. Go back to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. The first three verses are talking about the way of the righteous, and the last three verses are talking about the way of the ungodly. Notice the way of the righteous, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his what? His delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's looking at the scripture for all the counsel. That's the counsel of his heart. That's what his heart is yearning and longing for. He knows that that is right counsel. That's the truly blessed man or woman. He delights in the law of the Lord. He doesn't walk with the wicked. He doesn't listen to their counsel. He doesn't stand in their path. He doesn't take a seat at their scoffing, their mockery. No, what he is doing, he is delighting in the law of God, and he's meditating on it day and night. And verse 3 gives the consequence of that. He should be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And here David, he says, do not fret because of evildoers, and do not be envious toward wrongdoers. I mean, you look at their life and you think that they're prospering. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. But as for you, he says, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. And then he says in verse 4, what? Delight. Delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. As I was standing in the back as we were singing a few moments ago, it didn't take me but just a couple minutes to realize that just about every song we sang talked about trust. Trusting God. Trusting God. Every time I worry, every time I complain, I'm not trusting God. Neither are you. Every time you're focused on your circumstance, instead of focusing on the bigger picture and focusing on what God is doing, we're not trusting Him. We're not leaning on Him. But notice the little trilogy of terms that we have here. He says trust, he has delight, and he has commit. Trust, delight, and commit. Actually 23 years ago, I came to really exercise the practicality of this verse. Just met my wife. We weren't married yet. And all I cared about when we met was is that she knew the Lord. Because when I met her, she hadn't come to a relationship with Christ yet. And she was coming to a church that we were going to. It was a little house church. And so all the time that I had spent with her was evangelism, trying to win her to Christ. There was nothing more than that. Well, she did come to Christ. And then it was sometime after that, I'm at home praying, and this verse pops in my mind. And I'm like, what's this verse? And along with this verse, she pops in my mind. And I'm thinking, Lord, is this the woman you've given me to be my wife? Now, I've never said anything like that before, and how could I say something like that? We hadn't known each other very well. We weren't seeing each other, anything like that. In fact, when I had got the nerve up to tell her that I, you know, had some kind of attraction to her, she didn't have the same, and I went outside and threw up. Worked up all the nerve to do that, and it let myself down, and the thing I could do is go out and throw up. But I remember this verse, and I remember praying, and I remember going, Lord, I'm delighting. Will you give me the desire of my heart? Well, in time, I had to just pray that the Lord would convince her that I was that one. And it took 2 years. And the Lord did. But I'll never forget just what was, you know, some of the activity in my life. You know, young man, hadn't been in the Lord maybe a couple years. And the greatest delight and desire of my heart has always been the Word. Always. I remember going to Bible studies in the church that I was attending, and they'd have a Friday night Bible study, and I'd go there, and I mean, the fellowship was great. I looked at that as a byproduct. I was there for the Bible study. And I remember another verse that just really meant a lot to me was in Hebrews 11, when he talks about that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And it just began to dawn on me really very early in life as a believer that I need to surrender everything of my life to seek Him. I would try to pray and establish prayer in my own life and just feel how difficult that was. And then again, I come to the realization that it's difficult because of the depravity of my own heart. And then I would try to establish some kind of study. And I went through a lot of frustration with that because I was attending a church and, believe me, a lot of great things were being taught, but there was never anything being offered on how to study your Bible. And I remember finally going and meeting with the senior pastor and the pastor of education and all, and I think that they kind of missed the really plea of my heart because they were saying, well, we offer this kind of class, this, and I'm thinking, all I want to know as a brand new believer is how do I study this book? That's all I want to know. I walked out of there in tears, never getting my answer, never being able to get the satisfaction that I was in the right direction. So what did I do? Well, I kept praying. And it was also during that time I came to hear Grace to You on the radio, which is the ministry of John MacArthur. And I started listening, and my heart just began to want that more and more and more, that kind of teaching, that kind of understanding, that kind of exposure. I started to buy books that would talk about Bible study. And just over a period of time of putting all these things together, I've arrived at what I have in front of me right now and what I do constantly. Now, one of the things that helps me right now is you. You are my accountability because I have to come here Wednesday and I have to come here Sunday and I have to stand up here and say something. So I want to come up here prepared. And that's just kind of one aspect of it. But I don't want to study just to preach, if you know what I mean. I don't want to study just to have a sermon. I want to study to know God. Just as you want to study to know God. Well, I think a lot of it helps when we accumulate the right attitude. Because if you come to the attitude all cocky, mad, frustrated, you're not going to get very far at all, right? You're going to be like me a few moments ago with my two boys in the room getting into everything. I'm sitting here trying to look at my notes and I'm going, It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen right now. And I'm just going to have to walk up here and trust, you know, the previous preparation. And sometimes that happens. But the whole issue, as I go back to, is your heart. The whole issue is your attitude. All of that is key. And here we see the psalmist talking about delighting in the Word. Do you come to the Bible and you go, I'm just so excited about what I just read right here. Let me text it to somebody. Let me email it to somebody. Let me call somebody and say, listen, I just read this passage today. Look at what it says. Listen to this. Do we get that excited about the Word? I mean, think about it. Do we get that excited about worship? That we're worshiping the Creator God? The psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 103, he regarded it as sweet. Listen, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It was sweet to him. It was pleasant. It was his delight. And even Job said that he esteemed it above all things. Listen to what he says in Job 23 and verse 12. He says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And then the psalmist also said, over in Psalm 119 and verse 82, that he would long after them. He says, my eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? He even saw that the word was good for him in his affliction. It was what gave him hope. This right here is the only thing that endures forever. This right here is what sustains us. And so, he had that kind of attitude. Go back to Psalm 119. I want you to look at verse 161. Verse 161. He says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in what? In awe of your words. I mean, have you ever, you know, read the Bible or you heard a message and you're just sitting there and you're going, that is just awesome. That is so great. That is so sweet to my lips, what I have just heard. And again, this is what we are to delight in. This is what we are to regard. This is what we are to esteem. This is what we are to long after. This is what we are to stand in awe of. All of these are terms that help us as children of God to be prepared to meet with God. But let me say this. None of that is possible if you're not a Christian. We take so for granted, as Christians, all these blessings. You know that? Now, at first we don't, because everything's brand new. We're excited about everything. And we go through even a few months, maybe up to 6 months, just still so excited about it all. And then after a while, we kind of develop an attitude. We're no longer yelling out, praise the Lord in the service, or shouting amen, where we used to be the most vocal. Now we're not saying anything. I remember a guy in a church that I went to. It wasn't a church I pastored or anything, but I was a member there too. And a really good friend of mine, I grew up with him. And I remember everything was praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he'd yell it out in the service. After a while, I didn't hear anything else. And then later on, he left. And the last few times I checked on him, he wasn't going to church anywhere. What happened? What happened in the process? Where'd his heart go? Did the Cold Water Committee come and put the fire out? You know who the Cold Water Committee are? It's anybody that does not delight and rejoice in God like you're rejoicing. It's people that come up to you and complain about everything. That's the Cold Water Committee. They come and douse out the fire. Well, everything begins right there. You must be a Christian. This is where it all begins. And there's only two types of people in the Bible. Those who believe and those who don't believe. That's the only two types of people. That's the only two types of people in the world. Those who believe and those who don't believe. But there's only one type of person or people that can understand the Bible, and that's believers. Believers are the only ones that can truly understand the Bible. Let me have you to look at that with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you'll notice down at verse 9, Paul says to the Corinthians, "The things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." It's the Holy Spirit of God. It reveals all of these things to you and to me. As we completed a study on the Holy Spirit, I hope that you got that message. You got that point that it's the Holy Spirit who is key to your walk, key to your understanding of Scripture, key to your application of Scripture, key to killing sin in your life. He is key. Key to having a correct attitude. Key to delighting in the Word of God. He is key. And if you'll notice there that believers, they are the ones to whom God has revealed His will to. He says at the end of verse 9, "For those who love Him." God has prepared this for those who love Him. He's prepared something for us that our eyes haven't seen yet and our ears haven't heard yet. We haven't tasted of yet. There's a future inheritance that is yet to come. If you'll notice, he says in verse 10 that God has revealed them. That's the word apokalupto. That means He has disclosed. He's taken off the cover to uncover it. Apokalupso is the word that's used in Revelation 1:1 where it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It means the unveiling. He has unveiled this to us. He has disclosed it. He has made it manifest to us through His Spirit. And if you'll notice here, he says to us, emphatic position means to us and to us alone. It's only to us. Only to believers that He has revealed these things. Because they do not apply to unbelievers. He hasn't promised this to an unbeliever. Just as we read in Psalm 1, the way of the righteous. What is promised to the way of the ungodly is judgment, not the promise of blessing. He says it's to us and to us alone. It is as unnecessary as it is impossible for man to try to discover God's truth on his own. Just like trying to come to Christ in salvation on your own. That's an impossibility. What man cannot find, God has given to us. Man cannot come to God on his own, so God has to come to him. And the Holy Spirit has actually invaded man's closed box. He's shown him God. Well, this one passage right here just points out the fact that this has been given to believers and believers alone. But let me show you another passage, and it's found in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, in the parable of the souls. Verse 13. In Matthew 13, 10 and 11, Jesus reveals to His disciples that the understanding of God's Word was reserved for them and not for unbelievers. And it's very interesting. If you look back at verse 11, actually verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And these veiled sayings, these riddles, if you will, because they don't understand this. So why are you speaking to them in this? And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." That's why He spoke to them in parables. It's been granted to you. It's been granted to believers to understand. You remember when Jesus said to His disciples, "There's coming a time when I will speak plainly to you about the Father." And they said, "Now we understand. Now we understand. You're speaking to us in plain language, not figurative language. We understand that you've been speaking about the Father now." Believers are the only ones who can truly understand the Word of God. And that's why you have to be a Christian if you're going to understand the Bible. You see, because unbelievers cannot understand the Bible. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll notice some more what Paul is saying there about believers and unbelievers as he makes these contrasts. If you'll notice down in verse 14, he says, "The natural man does not accept or receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." It's on a totally different level, totally different plane. They can't receive it. They can't accept it. Dekomai, to accept or to receive by a deliberate and ready reception of what is offered. They can't do it. John MacArthur, he says, "It's possible to read the Bible, even many different copies and versions of the Bible, and yet not understand it. It's possible to study the Bible for many years, memorizing much of it, and still not understand it. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were highly trained in the Old Testament. Yes, they missed its central message. They completely failed to recognize the promised Messiah when he came and lived among them. They did not believe Jesus because they did not truly believe Moses, the great lawgiver in whom they gave their hope. They did not accept the things of the Spirit of God because those things seemed to be foolishness. And because those men did not belong to God, they could not understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Those scribes and Pharisees, like everyone who rejects God, live only in the realm of the natural man. They had no means and they had no desire to understand the spiritual nature of God's Word." What's the first thing that you realized after you became a believer? Now you could understand things, right? About the Bible. Sure, there's things that we have to study really hard and at understanding, but that was the first thing. This awareness that is taking place now. It's like your eyes have been opened. The lights come on. Steve Barkowski, he was a quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons, and he said this, "For years, the Bible was a dead book to me. Like grits without salt. But after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it became alive. I saw the Bible was God's way of talking to me." Isn't that what you feel? You read that, and it's like it came alive. This is a living book, not a dead book. But yet for an unbeliever, until they surrender their heart to Jesus Christ, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because they can't receive it. And secondly, they can't understand it. Over in John 8:43, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech?" And then he gives the answer, "Because you are not able to listen to my word." And then he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Who's he talking about? Unbelieving Jews. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." You don't believe. In John 8:47, he says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." You see the very important point that he's making right here? That as a believer, you hear the Word of God. And you can obey it, you can live it, you can apply it, you can understand it. But not if you're not believing. Chuck Swindoll says, "Because our understanding is earthbound, human to the core, limited, finite, we operate in a dimension totally unlike our Lord, who knows no such limitations. We see now, he sees forever." There is limitations, and one of those limitations is unbelief. And to rectify unbelief, there has to be a total surrender, a total repentance, total confession of Christ. That's where it all begins. That's why I start right there. Well, let me have you to go to 1 Peter 2, and we're going to spend the remainder of our time right here. And we'll pick up here also next time as we look at this second point. To prepare myself for Bible study, first I have to be a Christian. Why? Because believers are the only ones that can understand the Bible. Unbelievers cannot understand the Bible. Secondly, I must deal with my sin. I have to deal with my sin. You know, as I have said before, in our kids, we see depravity. When we see them misbehaviors, they're showing their depravity. I used to say that when kids were real small and I was saying, you know, their misbehavior, they're showing off their depravity. But you know what? They also show off your depravity. You know what Chuck Swindoll used to say? He used to say, children are God's spies. You know what he meant by that? They're always telling on you. Aren't they? They repeat what you do. They mimic everything you do. So you got to be careful. I remember years ago I was out at the barn and I was working on the lawnmower. I took the blade off and we have those bees that bore holes in the rafters and they live in there. Well, I had the blade in my hand. I just took it off and I reached up there and I was just popping them. And when I brought my hand down, I didn't know that Jeremy was standing behind me and I sliced his forehead with the end of the blade. Now you think how I felt after that? But I had no idea he was right there. He was over there a while ago. Now he's right here. That's what it's been like. Well, that's what it will be like. Ever since the two boys started walking, they're everywhere you walk. Even in your shoes. I walk in the bedroom sometime when my shoes were on the floor. And all my shoes are everywhere. They've been in my shoes. And if they haven't been in my shoes, they've been in something else. Right? We have to realize that we are setting patterns for other people too. And we also have to realize that we have to deal with issues in our life. And when I say that children also reveal your depravity, they reveal your depravity when you start getting upset with them, right? When you feel that the easy way to deal with an issue in their life is just to yell at them rather than to get up and spank them, they're showing your depravity. They are. And I learned very quickly that the effective approach has always been spanking. It's always been that. But there always has to be a consistency on, you know, the parent's part to administer that. If I pick up the paddle and walk toward Cody and Cody's like, I put it down, he's okay. But I can't let that deter me either, right? If he's continuing in a pattern of disobedience. Same for Nathan. Nathan's... We think these kids are so young that they don't understand what they're doing. They understand to a level of some of the things that they're doing, especially when mom and daddy's just told them no. You know, say amen. Only the people with kids answered. Charles Spurgeon made this statement. It's a good statement. He said, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Anytime that you are in sin, guess what? You're not going to be in the Word. That's the last thing you want on your mind. That's the last place you want to go. But it's the first place you should go. And it's the best place you should go. And if you're in the Word constantly, then yes, it's going to be a deterrent to sin. That's why we've been talking about memorizing Scripture, hiding it in your heart. Because as you contemplate sinning, when you're in a situation to yield to temptation, guess what? Bible verses are going to come to your mind now. And now you're going to wrestle between, do I listen to what those verses are telling me, or do I just choose this other path? It's like you're presented with two roads. This path will deliver me from this temptation, but this path will take me right in it. Which have I chosen? That's why I have said to you, as you memorize these verses, quote these verses out loud. As you're struggling in temptation, whatever that temptation may be, start quoting those verses. What shall I say then? Shall I continue in this sin so that grace may abound? So I can get some more grace? And if God's going to give me more grace, you know, if I sin, then I should just sin all over the place. And Paul says, God forbid, may it never be. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? And you remind yourself of that. I'm dead to sin. But see, that's what you got to deal with when you come to the Bible. You say, well, I'm a believer. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I have surrendered my life to Him. I am a believer. Now, how do I understand this book? Why do I have to go through all this preparation? Because if you're not willing to deal with sin, then you're not going to understand the Scripture. You're not obeying what is obvious to you, what is right there before you. You know, it's like what the psalmist said, Psalm 66. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're harboring sin in your heart, your prayers are not going past the ceiling. It's like the heavens have become brass to you. But when you're dealing with your sin, that's key. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Don't cover your sin. And as we look here at 1 Peter 2, Peter is going to give us the process on how to deal with our sin. In fact, he begins this passage by saying, put aside, or laying aside. And he gives it with imperative force. Imperative is a command. And he's saying here that you need to put aside, lay aside, which means to put off, to put away. It's suggesting a once and for all action of separating yourself from sin. Be done with it. Don't have anything to do with it anymore. Put it away. Or like in Ephesians 4:22, he says that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You put off. You put away. But you know what? You don't just put off, but you also put on. And you put on righteousness. You put on things that bring glory to God. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. What's your body feel like when you've just had an argument with somebody, or you just yelled or shouted at somebody? Whether it's your kids, whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband. What's that emotion that's going on in your body right now, and you're just all tensed up and you're frustrated? And then you walk over to your Bible and go, I think I'll have Bible study. I don't think so. I don't think you're going to walk over there to your Bible necessarily. I mean, be real. Be honest. So what do you got to do? You got to deal with that immediately. What's the first thing that should come out of your mouth? God, forgive me. Forgive me for what I have just done. Notice these things he tells us we need to put off. Verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. He says, when you put all that aside, then, like newborn babies, you can long for the pure milk of the word, that so by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Before you can desire the pure milk of the word, you've got to deal with sin in your life. And listen, as you deal with this, this is something that's a moment-by-moment thing. This is something that goes on all the time. This is not something that, you know, you wait till the end of the day to deal with the things that have been going on in the day. You deal with them as they happen. As they happen. And by the way, if you're dealing with them as they happen, then when you come to the time of the Word and you spend time in prayer preparing your heart, you're ready. And dealing with these things is actually doesn't take as long as it does for me to tell you to take time to deal with your heart. I mean, it'll take me at least two more messages to go through this passage right here to tell you how to prepare your heart. But in reality, it only takes a few minutes to prepare your heart, especially if you're keeping short accounts with God, that you're throughout the day talking to Him, throughout the day you're delighting in Him, throughout the day you're trusting Him, throughout the day you're meditating on Him. That's why I began with Psalm 42. Do you pant after God? Do you pant after Him? You know what it's like to have dry mouth? Yeah, you do. We all experience that. I wake up every morning with a dry mouth. Like I need something to drink immediately. And you pant for something. You long for something. Whether it's a strawberry shake from Chick-fil-A, or whether it's a smoothie, or whether it's vitamin water. Have you ever had them? They're pretty good. Or just a nice cup of cold water. Refreshing. I used to work for UPS years ago. Yes, I did that. Went in about 1 in the morning, made the mistake one time of taking Gatorade with me. I thought that, you know, it'd give me energy and all that. And it did give me some energy, but it left a nasty taste in my mouth for 3 hours. So I said the only thing I could drink was water. Water was the only thing that could truly quench the thirst. Anytime I do work outside, I'm thinking, I don't want to carry a Coke out there. That's not going to quench the thirst. That's going to actually wear me out. I take water out there. Quenches the thirst. So you know that feeling of quenching, right? That you long for that. You might be sitting there right now going, Pastor Steve, give me some of that water. I'm thinking I'd like to take a sip of that water. Look at the first thing he says. Putting aside all malice. Malice. What is that word? That's the word kakia. Kakia is referring to any kind of wickedness. It's really an all-inclusive term. And it's referring to vice of any kind of sin, any kind of wickedness. Put it aside. 11 times he uses this in the New Testament, and it indicates the wickedness that comes from within a person. Peter even uses this word in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 when he's describing the wickedness of Simon. You remember Simon? He tried to buy the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." And he uses it of that nature, of this idea that Simon had, that he thought he could buy the Holy Spirit because he saw these miraculous signs taking place at the hands of the apostles. And he says, listen, I want that. And he tried to buy it. It's also used in Romans 1:29. It's describing those that God has given over to a debased mind. He said, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness. So it's translated wickedness in Acts 8:22. It's translated maliciousness in Romans 1:29. It's translated naughtiness in James 1:21 when it describes what the believer is to lay aside in order to receive with meekness the implanted word. So he says you need to, first of all, put off all malice, all wickedness, every type, every kind of wickedness. He starts with a general term and it hits everything. But then he begins to narrow in. Look at what else he says. He says we are also to put off all deceit or guile. That word comes from a verb that means to catch with bait. To catch with bait. It's any cunning contrivance for deceiving or for catching. You know, when you're out fishing, you bait the hook and you want to hide the hooks to such a point to where the fish cannot detect it. It's a hook. And as they think that they're coming to their meal, they're actually coming to your meal, right? Satan dangles the bait out there to us, and he dangles it in such a way to appeal to our baser drives, to appeal to our fallen nature, that we don't see the hook. We don't see the consequences many times that if we take a bite. I'm sure Eve didn't realize the consequences when she took of that forbidden fruit, right? Or Adam. But the word is referring to fraud. It's referring to treachery. It's referring to being deceived by using trickery or falsehood, someone lying to you. He says you've got to put that off too. Wiersbe says this is a word that refers to craftiness, using devious words and actions to get what you want. It's manipulation. Now, this word can refer to our tongue. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." That's the same word, dolos, deceit. So it's connected to the tongue, and it's also connected to your deeds. When Jesus saw Nathanael in John 1:47, he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no what? Deceit." There's no falsehood. There's no deception. There's no treachery. There's no fraud in this man. This guy's the real deal. This is a true Israelite. A true Israelite indeed. This man is an honest man. This man is an upright man. So we have to put this aside as well. We have to put off all wickedness in general, and we have to put off all guile or deceit, whether it's with your tongue or whether it's in your actions. A.W. Tozier says, "You cannot study the Bible diligently and earnestly without being struck by an obvious fact that the whole matter of personal holiness is highly important to God." You agree with that? You read your Bible, and what are the things you're confronted with many times? Your what? Sin. Your sin. So what then can prepare us for meeting with God? Well, being a child of God, if you look back at 1 Peter 1, you find the verse beginning with the word therefore. Therefore takes you back. You know how far it takes you back? It takes you all the way back to verse 22. Look at verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and like a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word." Listen, the desire of a newborn baby for his mother's breast is so strong that you cannot pull that child away from its mother's when it's nursing. It is such a strong, controlling passion. And here Peter picks up that same analogy and says, listen, you need to have that same passion to the word. That same draw, that same drive. But you gotta put away those things that hinder it, right? You gotta get those things out of the way that fight against that passion. That attack that passion. You don't feel passionate about the Word of God. Maybe it's because you've allowed the little things in your life to continue to occur, meaning that you've constantly opened up that door for those sins in your life. That after a while, it has zapped any kind of passion that you have for the Word of God. You know, sometimes we come in here and we depend on our passion in worship, our passion in the study of the Word, based upon what's going on in the room. You ought to be passionate about the things of God regardless. You ought to be passionate about the things of God if you're the only one in the room. Right? And sometimes we preachers do the same thing. We look around and we look more at the empty seats than the seats that are filled. And we allow that to dictate our attitude. And that's wrong. It is so wrong. We have to be born again by the Word of God, as he says in verse 23. And then we have to begin to put aside sin. You have to deal with it. And it's only now as a child of God that you can actually deal with sin in your life. Because prior to being a child of God, you're chained to your sin. You're a slave to sin, as Romans 6 talks about. But now, having been set free from sin and become alive to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end what? Everlasting life. So, in my preparation, in my time in the study of God's Word, I have to check my heart. And I have to make sure that there's no sin lingering there, that there's not something that I haven't dealt with in my heart, as I come to God and study His Word. Spurgeon again says, "True godliness is such a thing as no saint dares to trifle with it." We don't want to trifle with these things. We want to treat them seriously. And if you're not holy, then you are a stranger to holiness. And if you're a stranger to holiness, then you're a stranger to God. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're not one who has a pattern and a practice of holiness in your life, then it's most likely you're not even saved. Because it says in Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So, as you leave here today, as you have some time alone, I hope that you don't take just our time here this morning or the time in Sunday school as the only time that you'll be in the Word. But even as you get ready to put in that CD to listen to a message, or to pick up a book and do some reading of someone writing about the things of God, check your heart. Ask the Lord, Is there anything in your heart that would hinder you from understanding the Word of God? That would hinder you from understanding the truth? Even as we have this time together, even now, you should be checking your heart out. And then ask yourself, are you willing to do whatever it will take to remove it? Whatever it may take. Are you willing to lay down your pride? Are you willing to lay down your sinfulness? Are you willing to pay the price to be holy? Hanging up in my living room is a statement by A.W. Tozier, and it says, God did not call us to be happy. God called us to be holy. And I have to walk past that to go into my bedroom. And I see that every time I pass by, actually to walk in the kitchen, it's another part of the house now. And I see that all the time. Because believe me, when I do self-evaluations, I'm not too happy with what I see. Are you happy with what you see when you do a self-evaluation? You walk out of there going, I feel really good about myself today. Let me go look in the mirror so I can admire myself some more. No, you want to see, as the Scripture has unfolded into your heart, what it truly is revealing. And as you look in that mirror, the mirror of the Word, as James talks about in James 1, you don't want to walk away forgetting the impression that was made in that mirror of what the Scripture pointed out about your life and about your heart. You want to walk away and be a doer of the Word. You don't want to walk away and forget that image that the Scripture placed right there. You want to be a doer. So, are you willing to pay the price to be holy? See, everything seems to connect right there, doesn't it? As we talked about sanctification a couple messages ago. Spurgeon says, sin will grow without sowing, but holiness needs cultivation. And how do you cultivate it? You develop these spiritual disciplines. You pray. You spend time in God's Word. You memorize His Word. You talk to others about Christ. But you don't want to come at any of that even with a legalistic list of things for you to do. You want that to be the passion of your heart, right? That you do that as an overflow of your love for Christ. I'll leave you with this. Tozier says, the true Christian ideal is not to be happy. It is to be holy. And the more that we learn of God and His ways and of a man and His nature, we are bound to reach the conclusion that we are all just about as holy as we want to be. We are all just about as full of the Spirit as we want to be. Thus, when we tell ourselves we want to be more holy, but we are really as holy as we care to be, it's a small wonder that the dark night of the soul takes so long. That's why I asked, are you happy with your heart? If you're not, then do something about it. You want to be more holy? Then draw closer to God. Deal with your sin. Father, we just want to thank you for our time in your Word this morning. And we pray as we begin in this study of how to study your Word that we'll see just how important preparation is and how important it is that we examine ourselves in these very basic areas. First, as to whether we're truly born again, as we're truly saved. And I pray right now that that's the issue that we're dealing with. Is everybody in this room going to heaven when they die? If they walk out of here in the next couple minutes, you take their life, will they be with you in glory? And if there's anybody in here that's unsure of that, I pray right now that they would search their heart, they would examine their heart. And Father, that they would call upon you. And I pray also, Father, that we as the people of God will deal with our sin. We won't push it off on someone else or blame someone else for it. We will accept the full blame of it. And that we would be willing to get rid of it in our heart. Help us to see that this is so important for us in having our time of meeting with you, our time of study in the Word, our time of communing with you. Help us to see that this has to go on daily. So we ask all these things now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.